Hey, this is Kyle Eidelman from Southeast Christian Church, and I'm going to thank you for listening to the message today. As we open up the scriptures together, I pray that this message inspires you, challenges you, and is the right word at just the right time in your life. Enjoy the message.
Not too long ago, I came across a list of some of the worst products of all time. I wanted to share a handful of these with you. One was called Touch of Yogurt Shampoo. It was shampoo, but they had to discontinue it because people kept eating it. Coors Brewing Company, a while ago, put out some sparkling water, and it flopped because people didn't know what it was. The water people didn't buy it because they thought it was beer. The beer people didn't buy it because they thought it was water. Just confusing. I really like this one. Cheetos Lip Balm. I guess this is for the people who don't want to get their fingers orange, but just want to taste Cheetos all day long. And then there's Colgate, as in toothpaste company Colgate. For some reason, years ago, thought it would be a good idea to make frozen dinners of beef lasagna. Now, you cannot buy this today, as you can imagine, because this is what people thought they were going to get. Who's hungry, right? Those all failed because they were companies getting away from what they were designed to do, getting away from their core competency. So because of things like that, you know this, schools, teams, businesses will create a mission statement that they say, if we follow this, we'll stay on track of what we're supposed to do. So I thought it'd be fun to just put on the screen some well-known mission statements of well-known companies and see if you can, every campus, just say out loud what company that is. Here we go. To accelerate the world's transition to sustainable energy is Tesla. Bring inspiration and innovation to every athlete in the world. Nike. Okay. Spread ideas. Hear this one? You watch it on YouTube. It's TED Talks. Spread ideas. Oh, yeah. Okay, here's another one. To have a passion for finger-licking good food and serve it with pride. Yeah. Okay. If you don't know this one, you need to move. Like, that's just true. But the reason organizations have mission statements is because if they don't stay true to it, they'll experience mission drift, they'll forget while they're there. And it's one thing to laugh at Colgate beef lasagna, but it's actually sad when a Christian organization gets away from its mission. Here's a mission statement of a university. To be plainly instructed and consider well that the main end of your life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ. But this is not Liberty University. This is not Johnson University or Grand Canyon University. This was the original mission statement of Harvard. When a Christian organization loses its focus, it's sad. So when you study the scriptures, you find that Jesus actually shares his mission statement. In Luke 19:10, he says, here's why I came. He says, I, the Son of Man, came to seek and save those who are lost. This is why Jesus went to the cross. This is why he says, go into all nations, baptizing them and teaching them. This is why we wreck the roof. And if we lose our focus, we'll do the church equivalent of making Cheetos lip balm. In fact, I've really become convicted in preparing this message, studying the scripture we're gonna look at today, that I get off track from Jesus' mission a lot. Here's how it works in my life. Is most every week when my family piles in the van after church, somebody will inevitably say, what'd you think of church today? And when it gets to be my turn to answer, here's how I typically respond. I'll talk about, did we do my favorite worship song? Did I see a friend in the lobby or atrium after service that I was able to catch up with? And then I'll evaluate the sermon by saying, was it funny and convicting, but not too convicting and scripturally insightful and not too long? And if so, then I'll say, man, church was good. Now, I know you're not anything like me and you would never do that, but what I've become convicted of is that when I'm asked, what'd you think of church today? I really, if I want to follow Jesus' mission, should answer it in relation to whether or not there were baptisms that day. that if there were no baptisms, I should answer, well, you know, we lifted up Jesus, we preached his word, but no baptism, so it was good. Nobody was saved today. But when there are baptisms, I should respond by saying, oh man, did you see that dad baptize his daughter? Did you see that 70-year-old woman baptize the 20-year-old woman? Did you see it when the three friends literally in our water carried in their paralyzed friend and baptized them together? And you see the paralyzed friend's grin when he came up out of the water? Oh, church was great today. Because Jesus says, there's a bigger party in heaven over that than over anything else. And I just want what's true in heaven to be true in me. So today's theme for Wrecking the Roof is keep your focus. Keep your focus. Now the way some churches lose their focus is just by doing something completely out there. My favorite example of this is something called the Church of God Grill. And it seems, as far as I can research it, that this is a true story. There is a Church of God Grill restaurant located near Atlanta. Someone called there to find out, how'd you get your name? You know, it's a church name, that's weird. They said, well, we used to be a church, Church of God. And we had a barbecue after church to raise money for the mission, but I guess we were good at cooking food, they said, because that started gaining more and more traction, even though less and less people were coming to church. We were so busy, we moved church earlier, then we got even busier, so we shortened the church service. Eventually, we were so busy, we just had to cancel church because we couldn't get in the way of the restaurant that was supporting the mission. So you should come to the Church of God Grill sometime, they said, because it's really good food. Now, I doubt we would ever do that. I don't know what we'd call it, maybe Papa Kyle's Pizza, but we have to keep, don't laugh, that's so bad. Don't laugh at that, please. But we have to keep our focus on what makes heaven throw a party. So the question today is just this. If we want to keep our focus, what's the one thing we do that'll focus us on Jesus' mission? What is the one thing we each do to keep us focused on Jesus' mission? Acts 13 is going to show us. The book of Acts in the Bible is the story of the early church. You may have heard before that the Apostle Paul went on several missionary journeys. Acts chapter 13 begins with Paul and Barnabas being commissioned for the first of those journeys. They leave Israel to go to the island of Cyprus, then end up in the city of Antioch in modern-day Turkey. There, Paul does what is his typical custom when he goes to a new city. He goes into the synagogue, the Jewish place of worship. In Acts chapter 13, he begins preaching a message on the Old Testament and how it culminates in Jesus. So we're going to pick up halfway through Acts chapter 13, halfway through Paul's sermon. We're going to hear him preach the gospel. Then the end of the chapter is going to explicitly call out one thing they did that enabled them to wreck the roof. So at the end of going through the scripture, we are all going to leave with one application today. And it will draw you to Jesus if you are not already there. It will bring alive the life to the full in you that Jesus talks about, and it will remind you, here is the one thing you can go do this week that will keep your focus on wrecking the roof for your lost friend. Okay? Let's dive in. Acts chapter 13, verse 26. Brothers, you sons of Abraham, meaning you fellow Jews, and also you God-fearing Gentiles who are here, this message of salvation has been sent to us. The people in Jerusalem and their leaders didn't recognize Jesus as the one our old prophets had talked about. Instead, they condemned him. So he's explaining the story of Jesus. They found no legal reason to execute him, but they asked the Roman Pilate to have him killed anyway. Then they took him down from the cross and placed him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And over a period of many days, he appeared to those who had gone with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. The reason we believe in Christ is because he was raised from the dead. If he was not raised from the dead, our faith is futile. We should never come back to church ever again. What that means is if you are someone who is investigating Jesus, The most important question you should ask is not, what does Jesus and the New Testament teach about sexuality? Although what it teaches will set you free. The most important question is not, what about that flood thing? Or why do bad things happen to good people? If you are investigating Jesus, the question is simply, did he rise from the grave? Because if he did, then you should submit to everything he's ever said before you even know what he said. But if he didn't rise from the grave, then nothing he said matters anyway. And Paul said he did rise and people saw him. Verse 32. And now we're here to bring you this good news. The promise was made to our ancestors and God's now fulfilled it for us, their descendants, by raising Jesus. He's saying we live in the best part of history because we live on this side of the resurrection. For centuries, people hoped for a Messiah. People longed for a Savior. But Paul's saying we live in the best part of history because we know the Savior. We know the Messiah. Verse 34, God had promised to raise him from the dead, not leaving him to rot in the grave. Death is the ultimate consequence of sin. The ultimate victory over sin is the resurrection. If Jesus died on the cross, but then was dead forever, sin wins. But he rose from the grave, and he promises to raise you from the grave if you believe in him. Which means for the Christian, every time you drive by a cemetery or funeral home, every time you attend a funeral, every time you think of a loved one who has gone to heaven before you, yes, it stings. Scripture does say that, but it also, in a way, should make you smile with confident hope because you know Jesus rose, so that's not the end of the story. Verse 38, brothers, listen. We're here to proclaim that through this man, Jesus, there is forgiveness of sins, meaning it's grace, it's grace, it's grace, it's grace. And he doesn't just say forgiveness of your sins. He says, and here's how you get it. Everyone who believes is made right in God's sight. And it's not by some kind of law, whether it's the law of Moses or a law, a list of rules you come up with for yourself. It's simply by grace. And the way you get this grace isn't you do anything. It's just you believe. You have a belief, a faith that is seen in the action of what you do, and you're made right with God forever. I could just picture Paul smiling as he says this. He's bursting at the seams to let them know, hey, I'm the first person who gets to tell you. We had a hope. It's here. It's real. It can be yours. You just believe. Verse 42, as Paul and Barnabas left the Jewish place of worship that day, the people begged them to speak about these things again the next week. Many Jews and devout converts to Judaism who weren't already Jews followed Paul and Barnabas, and the two men urged them to continue to rely on the grace of God. So here's Paul's sermon summarized. We had a hope in the Old Testament. Jesus is the realization of that hope. We believe him because he rose from the grave. And all you gotta do is believe and you have grace. And let me say, if you do not have a saving faith in Jesus Christ, you are the reason we wreck the roof. It's for you to know that you can have a hope and his name is Jesus. And we want you to place your faith in him by repenting and being baptized. He rose from the grave, proving he is God, proving you can trust him. So follow him. We want the next party in heaven to be for you. That's the gospel. That's why we wrecked the roof. Now, that'd be good enough, right? But the main application is still coming. Keep reading. The next Sabbath, the next Saturday, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. It was a good sermon. They want to hear some more. But when the Jews, and I highlighted this word because it says the Jews, but it doesn't mean all the Jews because we just read that some of the Jews were following Paul and Barnabas, and he said, continue to walk in God's grace. So some of the Jews followed him. It's the Jews who rejected Jesus, saw the crowds. They were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. Some translations say they slandered him. They're making up stuff though. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we're turning to the Gentiles. Meaning if you don't want it, you got first dibs, we're going to everybody else. And this is fulfilling the scripture during Paul's conversion where God says this man is my chosen instrument to carry my message of grace to the Gentiles. It's happening right here. Verse 48, and when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. So in our passage today, Acts 13, we see Paul preach a great sermon and the people respond. And that's what we want. We want people to respond to the good news about Jesus. That's why we wreck the roof as a church. Let me get more personal. The reason we wreck the roof is your mom. Because you didn't grow up with any kind of hope, because you didn't grow up in anything that resembled a Christian home. The biggest hope you had was hoping that a bottle wouldn't be thrown against and smashed against the wall that week. But you found hope, and you want your mom to know more than anything, Mom, there's forgiveness. It's okay. Just come home to God. And the reason we wrecked the roof is your coworker. And frankly, they're getting on everybody's nerves because it seems like they're endlessly pushing this political ideology, and people argue with them politically, but you're a Christian, so you know, no, it's not really about that. There's something deeper. There's a pain that they think this worldview will answer, and it won't, and what they really need is the hope of Jesus to set them free. And the reason we wrecked the roof is your teenager. Because you thought years ago, if I just drop them off at youth group and enroll them in a Christian school and leave it at that, then they'll turn out fine. But they're slipping through your fingers and you're afraid their destiny is hell. And now you're on your knees daily praying that the joy of the Holy Spirit can be theirs, and you want to wreck the roof no matter what it takes. And the reason we wreck the roof is for this entire region of the country to show people how when you bring an entire community to Jesus, you loose the chains of addiction and you set the trafficked prisoner free, and the Lord's favor does pour out on his people. The question is this though, how do we do that? That's our heart's desire. What do we go do to make that happen? Well, Acts 13 showed us. Did you catch it? Let me show you again. Verse 44, the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. Verse 46, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. Verse 48, the Gentiles began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. Verse 49, the word of the Lord was spreading over and over. Acts 13 is trying to clue us in. The catalyst for a move of God was the word of God, was the word of the Lord. Meaning this, the foundation for a move of God is dedication to the word of God. The foundation for a move of God is dedication to the word of God. Review the book of Acts in your head. Acts chapter 2 says a pillar of the early church was the apostles' teaching. In Acts 13, we just read it, the apostles teach. Today, we have the apostles' teaching preserved for us in God's word. Paul preached, the people responded. The way he wrecked the roof was to focus on the word of God. We need help in two ways, in my opinion. One is we need to be motivated to wreck the roof. The other is we really need the life to the full to come alive in us that Jesus promised, so we can be the salt of the earth and light of the world that he said, so that when our one for whom we're wrecking the roof sees what Jesus is doing in our life, they look at us and say, well, if that's what Jesus does, I want some Jesus. So check this out. I'm so excited about this. The way this happens is all we gotta do is be in the word. The way you keep your focus is to be in the word. I'm into data, it just kinda helps me think straight. I wanna show you some data in a moment. You may wanna get your phones out. I put this on Twitter and Instagram. I'm not gonna do that every sermon, I promise. It just kinda happened. But here's the deal. There's a place called the Center for Biblical Engagement. Years ago, they did a study to see what fruit does being in God's word actually bear out in the lives of real people. The results were so striking. Just a few years ago, they went and redid the entire study, and it proved what they had found the first time all over again. I'm going to show you just some of what they had found. If you read the Bible 4+ times per week, your drinking to excess will go down, it's a negative, 62% just by being in God's word. Viewing porn will go down in your life 59%. Having sex outside marriage, down 59%. Lashing out in anger, down 31%. Here's what this means. Some of us are so controlled by pornography, it's just a magnet you can't resist. And there are multiple ways you should be fighting that. Yes, but if all you do is get in God's word, if all you do is get in God's word, that pull in your life is gonna go down. There's more. Reading the Bible 4+ times per week. Your gossip, go way down. Neglecting your family, go down 26%. Overeating or mishandling food will decrease in your life. Mishandling money will go down 20%. We have all kinds of great stewardship resources in this church that you should take advantage of. But if all you do is read God's word 4+ times per week, your path to being debt-free and saving right, and most importantly, being generous, is gonna be on the right track. Keep going. Read the Bible 4+ times per week. Your bitterness will go down. Anybody bitter? You need some help with that. Self-destructive thinking that can be very dangerous will decrease in your life. Feeling like you have to hide what you do or feel, which is the opposite of the authentic life a Christian should be living. I mean, think about this. It says reading the Bible 4+ times per week results in all this. As Christians, we want to be sold out, right? There's something about the majority of days per week, like that's the tipping point for where these results start to bear fruit in your life. But as Christians, we want to read the Bible 7 days a week. We want to be in God's word every day. I can't imagine what these percentages would be if you read the Bible 7 days per week. But wait, there's more. Reading the Bible 4+ times per week. If you have difficulty forgiving someone, it'll help that. If you're discouraged, if you're lonely, if you have anxiety, there's all kinds of healthy ways to attack anxiety, but there's something about getting in God's word that takes care of that too. Here's what I would be thinking if I wasn't a Jesus follower, if I wasn't a Christian, if I was you, is I would look at this and say, you know what, even if I think Jesus' body is rotting in the grave, contrary to Acts 13, if I'm discouraged, I just read God's word every day and see what happens, right? Just see what fruit it bears in your life. Keep going. Reading the Bible 4+ times per week. If you feel stagnant spiritually, if you feel like you can't please God, those are tough places to be. Just get in God's word, and it's gonna really help that. Reading the Bible 4+ times per week, your giving will go off the chart. Your discipling of other people will increase exponentially. We talk so much in our church about discipling and the need for discipleship, as we should. But if all we do is just get in God's word, discipleship happens. In fact, these results are so striking. Lifeway Research did their own version of this, and they said reading the Bible is the number one predictor of spiritual maturity. How do you grow as a Christian? Read your Bible. What else? Just do that and you'll be good. But here's the one that made me show all these to you. If you read the Bible 4+ times per week, sharing your faith with others goes up 228%. Listen, if everyone who is part of the Southeast family simply got in God's word every single day without fail, hell loses. It just does. And I know it sounds simple, but sometimes something so simple is what saves people. My favorite story that illustrates that is what happened with the B-17 airplane in World War II. The B-17 was an essential airplane, but it was almost never mass produced because the very first test flight of the B-17 plane crashed, killing all 3 pilots aboard. There was obviously a big investigation. The design people thought they had made it correctly. The production people thought they had produced it correctly. It turned out after a bunch of intense meetings that the pilots hadn't done a very basic task before takeoff. The captain had left the elevator lock on so the plane wouldn't respond to pitch control. Well, the future of the Boeing company hung in the balance, so they looked into every possibility. So they said, could we redesign the aircraft? They said, no, we need every switch in that cockpit. Could we get smarter pilots? No, we already have the smartest pilots in the world. Finally, after a lot of meetings, a lot of brainstorming, they came up with what at the time was a revolutionary idea. They developed for the first time a pre-flight checklist, a series of simple tasks that if performed correctly would ensure the safe takeoff of the airplane. Now, I love that story because if I'm on an airplane, I have one goal for the pilot. Don't crash. Like, I would prefer to get to my destination, but as long as you don't crash, I'll figure some other way to get there. And they found it was something very simple that could ensure that the plane didn't crash. But think about this. They had Air Force pilots. They were smart people. But they forced them to use a basic checklist. Now, I wasn't there. I haven't read an account of it. But I just imagine when you give somebody super intelligent a basic checklist of what they've already been trained to do, that they were annoyed, that they were maybe insulted, that they said, oh, Captain Mikey needs a pre-flight checklist. But what they found was if you want to accomplish a great mission, it starts by doing something simple. It actually reminds me of the story of Naaman in the Old Testament. You know that story? Naaman lived in a foreign country. He had some kind of skin disease. They said, oh, you should go see that guy Elisha. He'll heal you. So he goes to the country of Israel. Elisha just sends a messenger out, doesn't even go meet him. Says, hey, go dip yourself in that creek 7 times. You'll be good. Naaman's insulted. He wanted to meet the important person. He wanted to do something grand. But he does something simple and he gets healed. You know, there's a sense when we as a church talk about wrecking the roof, I want to do something grand. I want to do something important. I want to do something nobody's ever thought of, that God's never done in history before. But what you see in Acts chapter 13 is that evangelism explodes when you focus on the Word of God. The foundation for a move of God is dedication to the Word of God. Now, I know some of you are sitting here thinking, I came to church today, and the answer is just go read your Bible. Yeah. Because if you are angry, peace lies in this book. If you are anxious, calm lies in this book. If you have a struggling marriage, a path to humble service lies in this book. If you are lost and aimless, purpose lies in this book. If you are confused, direction lies in this book. And if you are a sinner, salvation lies in this book. It is easier today than any time in history to get in God's word. You carry one in your pocket with you wherever you go. It has every translation on the Bible app you would need. There's even an audio version that'll read it to you. There are YouTube videos with basic explanations of the Bible. You don't have to do a 3-hour Bible study every day, but meditate on something from God's word every single day, because if we do that, we will wreck the roof. You know, in my personal life, I have tried all different kinds of tactics to get people to follow Christ. I've done gimmicks. I have argued. I have played down how hard it is to actually follow Jesus. None of those worked. But Acts 13 shows me I have to get them in the gospel. And the way I get them in the gospel is I just get in God's word and it'll happen. In fact, last service at this campus, I was looking around during worship and I saw somebody, as we were singing, just holding up God's word. It was as if they were saying, God, this is how I met you. This is how I know you. This is how you guide me. And I am worshiping the God who gave me this book. My friend Vince, years ago, was on a path to become a lawyer. Was doing a summer internship in Washington, D.C. A bunch of other interns doing the same thing with him, and they became friends, specifically Vince and a guy named Dan. And Dan was very interested, intrigued by Vince's Christian faith. He would ask him questions all the time. He never met a Christian in real life before. One day, they were even on the metro, taking the train back to where they lived in just a subway packed full of people, and Dan is getting frustrated with Vince's answers, and he says, well, just explain the gospel to me. So in a train full of people, really loudly, Vince just explains the gospel for Dan to hear. Well, about that time, their internship came to an end, and Vince knew they were gonna kinda go their separate ways, lose touch of each other. So Vince bought Dan a Bible, and he said, Dan, here's the deal. You need to not find a Christian. You need to get in God's word and meet Jesus for yourself and hear what the Bible itself says. Well, Vince moved back to Buffalo. Dan moved back to wherever he was from. They didn't keep in touch until one day Vince checked his mail and there was a package in the mail that Vince could tell just by looking at the size of it was the Bible that he had given Dan before. And Vince was offended because Vince thought, man, if you don't want to accept Jesus, if you don't believe the Bible, that's fine, but you don't have to go to the trouble of going to the post office of paying for shipping to throw it back in my face. At least have the courtesy of putting it on a shelf to let it gather dust. So I think you're following Jesus. So imagine Vince's surprise when he opened it up, and it was indeed that Bible, but sitting on top was a note that said, Dear Vince, I'm returning the Bible you gave to me a while ago. I got baptized this Sunday, making Jesus my Lord and Savior. I am sending this back to you so that you may give it to someone else that they may find what I have found. Jesus said, the scriptures point to me. And we want to be a church that wrecks the roof. And that will happen. Not could happen. Not might happen. That will happen. When every single one of us says, I will be in God's word daily. I will make it my source of life. I will do what it says. I will let it lead me to the Jesus who saved me and take others with me. Let's be a church that is in God's word every single day. Get in God's word. Get in God's word. Get in God's word. Because if you do, it will be said of us like it was in the people in the book of Acts. Look, the people who've turned the world upside down, they're here. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we so want what is true in heaven to be true in us. So may we be people who are dedicated to your word. Father, we repent for neglecting it this week, for sports and social media and just being lazy. So God, what comes before all those things this week is your word. So you will do something in us so that you will do something through us. We love you. Thank you for grace. Thank you for truth. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If today's message made you realize you need to take your next step with Jesus, we would love to help you with that. You can connect with us on any of our social media platforms throughout the week or visit our website at southeastchristian.org. And if you want to hear more content like this, you can check out our sermons podcast or our One at a Time podcast. Both can be found everywhere podcasts are available. Have a great week.